Morning. I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14, which is, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all his spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins."
Thanks, Megan, for that. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Hannah, all those who have brought us to this point. We're going to be looking at this prayer in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I wonder, do you ever, when you're reading something, whether it's newspaper or the Bible or book, do you ever read a sentence, or maybe read a whole paragraph or a whole page, and then think, what is it I've just read? And so you have to read it again. And then you think, no, still not there. Read it again. Do you ever do that? Oh, good. Not just me then. That's really, thought it's my age. I do find, to be honest, it's particularly true with some passages in the Bible. And, to be honest, particularly true with some of Paul's writings. I mean, this passage that Megan just read. Well, in my Bible, and I think in the version that was up on the screen, from verse 9 down to verse 12, which I've counted as being 97 words, is a single sentence. I'm sorry, but I can't process a 97-word sentence. And then, if you go to the original Greek, that single sentence carries on to the end of verse 14. That's 125 words. Obviously didn't have my English teacher from school. 125 words in a single sentence. I mean, it's not that the words are necessarily difficult in themselves. They're not long. I mean, the longest word is understanding. And we kind of understand what understanding means. It's not that the words themselves are difficult, but it's the way they're kind of put together into this enormous sentence. So difficult to kind of get the flow of what's being said. One of Paul's contemporaries was the Apostle Peter, who wrote in one of his letters, 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, "Our brother Paul writes some things that are hard to understand." Too right, Peter, he does. So, the temptation can be to kind of skim, to get the general gist, to sort of land on a nice phrase at the end, like, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins," and think, yeah, that's what it was about. Now let's just move on. Well, if we do that, we can miss an awful lot. So I feel that before we go any further in trying to unpack this, I know that I'm going to need help. So we're going to pray. I would also really massively, massively urge you, even if you don't normally, please have a Bible in front of you when we're going through this. Because if it's hard to follow and get the gist with the words in front of you, believe me, it's much more difficult if all you're doing is hearing them. So if you haven't got a Bible with you, there's an enormous pile at the back on the table there. If you're too embarrassed to go and get one, just turn around and maybe Diane, who's there at the moment, will just kind of look out and see if anybody is signalling. But I'd really encourage you to do that. And well, let's pray that God himself will open our eyes to what he's saying to us here. Let's pray. We pray that we will know your heart this morning. That's what this whole series has been about, knowing your heart for the church. We pray that, first of all, we will see what was on Paul's heart as he wrote these words. And then as we believe that he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we pray that as we see what's on Paul's heart, that we see what's on your heart. And we pray, Lord, that what's on your heart will end up on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will hear you speaking. We pray that any words that I say this morning won't distort the words that you're speaking. Yes, Lord, we pray that we will hear your voice and we will know your heart. Amen. God's heart for the church. Well, we need to know what the heart of this prayer is, because 125 words in a single sentence is a bit difficult. We do have a tendency in the way that we write in the 21st century Western world, that we kind of would write towards a conclusion. Or possibly we state the main point up front. If you read a newspaper article, typically the first sentence or the first paragraph will basically present the main point of the whole story, then all the rest is just kind of filling it in a bit. Or conversely, you may make a whole argument and deliver the conclusion at the end. That's not the way it tends to happen in Bible passages. It does sometimes. But in the time that Paul was writing, and in fact through much of the time covered by Bible writing, it was a bit of a different approach. Now, if you'll bear with me for a moment, this is going to get a little bit technical. But there is a Greek term. No, I'll start again. There is a letter in the Greek alphabet, the letter chi, C-H-I. And chi looks like our capital X. Okay. Right. Now, what we often find in our Bibles, and in fact through a lot of ancient writing, is what's called the chiastic structure. Oh boy, what is it going on about now? Let me try and explain very simply. The idea of the chiastic structure is that you're making 2 points. You could be making 22 points, but in this particular case, it's only two. You're making 2 points. Point one is out on one branch of the X there, right? So you're making that point. And then you're making a second point, and they kind of meet in the middle. And then you repeat the second point first, and then you repeat the first point second. Does that make sense? Okay. So you kind of say A, B, B, A. Just remember ABBA, you'll be fine. But the other clever thing is that when you repeat B, you repeat it in slightly different words from a different angle. And when you repeat A, you do it in a slightly different way from a different angle. Okay. Now, when you see that chiastic structure anywhere in your Bible, it's pointing you to what the main point is, and it's where it crosses over in the middle. Now, have a look. Verse 9 says, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Hold that. End of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, filled with the knowledge of his will, increasing in the knowledge of God. Aha. Point A repeated. So in between, we have, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. Same kind of idea. Okay, so you've got the filled with knowledge of God and his will and the edges, and then walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in the middle. Right. Can you see the main point of this prayer? It's that we know and that we show what we know in the way that we live. And when you see that as the main point, then kind of everything else in the prayer fits around it. So we're going to look at knowing and we're going to look at showing. And then if you're still with me at the end, you'll get a bonus third point. Just to wrap it up. And when we get to that bonus third point, you know we're nearly at the end. Okay, but I won't tell you what it is yet. Now, the letter to the Colossians is often referred to as Paul's friendly epistle. Doesn't mean that it was normally unfriendly, but what that tells us is that the Colossian church was basically a pretty healthy church. We get a hint of that in the verses immediately preceding the prayer. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see it. Let me just pull out some of the phrases. We always thank God when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you have for all the saints, the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard all this in the gospel, and it's bearing fruit and increasing among you, and you've understood the grace of God, and we're hearing about your love. Yeah, this was a healthy church. Things were going well. So often when Paul was writing, there was a kind of a problem in the church, whether it was kind of disagreements between church members or false teaching or immorality in the church membership. There were problems, but not, it seems, in this church. There were possibly dangers lurking outside that Paul was equipping them to face, but there was nothing that was really eating away at the church. So the idea that Paul would feel the need to continuously pray for this church, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, says, wow, this is a healthy church, but still, Paul says, I'm going to pray for you all the time. This is important stuff. Okay, so are we a healthy church? I hope so. I think so. This is God's heart for a healthy church. Knowing. Paul says, we pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, increasing in the knowledge of God. This idea of being filled with the knowledge suggests that actually he's saying, this is stuff you already know. And the idea of being filled with the knowledge, it's suggesting the idea of being under the influence. It's the same word that Paul uses when he writes the Ephesians, saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's kind of drawing this deliberate kind of contrast. You can be drunk with wine or filled under the influence of the Spirit. Paul here is saying, I'm praying that you may be under the influence of the knowledge of God's will, suggesting you know it. Are you living according to it? You see, the idea here is that God's will isn't some deep, dark mystery that he's set us this trail and we have to follow all kinds of mysterious clues to find out what is God's will for me. No, the idea is it's here. It's right slap bang in front of you. The question is, are you going to live according to it? I guess what I'm saying here is that knowing God's will isn't about so much knowing where to live, but knowing how to live. It's not so much about knowing what job to take, you know, seeking God's will about whether I should take this job, but how you should do the job that you're in. It's not about who you should marry, but more about how you should live the married life. get the idea. I mean, all these things are important, and I believe that God does guide in these things, but primarily when we're reading about knowing God's will, it's about knowing how to live. Dare I say, it's not primarily about me, but it's about him. Let me just point to a few other verses that Paul says in other letters. In Romans 12:2, he talks about the will of God. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." Goes on to say, what is good? That means pleasing to God. What is acceptable to God? What is perfect like God? Yeah, it's about God. That's what God's will is about. Let's give you another one. 1 Thessalonians. Where's 1 Thessalonians? Shortly before 2 Thessalonians, I believe. So if I can find that, I'm there. Right, 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you do so more and more. For this, in verse 3, is the will of God. Okay? It's here. You want to know God's will for your life? Here it is, laid out in black and white. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, pages stick together. Got this new Bible. Pages still stick together. I stuck all these little post-it notes in and they still don't do it. Right. Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully then, this is verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. It's that word again, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Interestingly, that's where he then goes on to say, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so we get the same idea over and over again. Knowing God's will, being filled with the knowledge of his will. We know it. Do we live according to it? Do we live in such a way that we're seeking to work out how to please God in the way that we live? Right, back to Colossians. Filled with the knowledge of his will. The normal, here I'm going technical again, the normal Greek word for knowledge was gnosis. It's got a silent G at the beginning, so you might read it as gnosis, but don't. It's gnosis. It's the word that we might base things like diagnosis on, or prognosis, or in a negative way, agnostic or ignorant, right? Gnosis is about knowledge. Paul doesn't use that word. Well, he does, but he uses it with an add-on. He kind of creates almost his own word. He says epignosis, E-P-I in front of it. What does that mean? It means over and above normal knowledge. That's what he wants for us. Not just knowing the way that I know this is a music stand, but knowledge, something over and above that, which is why he then qualifies it with wisdom and understanding. This is more than just knowing a simple fact. And this isn't anything new. You could go right back to Proverbs, which is the kind of a book all about knowledge and wisdom. And you read I could pick any one of millions of verses in Proverbs, but as an example, Proverbs 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You see this idea, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Pack them all together. This is more than just learning facts. I've tried to kind of work out, I looked up, you know, the wonders of Google and Wikipedia and the like, look up the difference between knowledge, wisdom and understanding. Don't try it. What one person says is wisdom, somebody else says, no, that's understanding and this is wisdom. Oh, I don't know. But I'm going to kind of just tell you where my thinking is, because it may help you, it might not. You may already have your own ideas. But I think of knowledge as being the accumulation of facts. I know that when you see a red traffic light, it means stop. That's a fact. I read it in a book once. I was told it once. You know, it's a fact, and it's probably a fact that we all accept, even though we might not necessarily like it. Understanding asks the question, how does that fact fit in with other facts that I know? For example, I see a red light in front of me when I'm driving. I now compare that fact with the fact that I already know about what a red light means, and I think that probably suggests that there's going to be other cars kind of wanting to use the bit of road that I'm using, and it might probably be best if I don't actually go right now. That's a sort of an understanding, yeah, pulling facts together and connecting them and understanding a context. Wisdom says stop. Wisdom says, what am I going to do as a result of this knowledge and understanding that I have? How does it play out in my life? Paul is saying, get all those when you're thinking about God's will. Don't just read the facts. Understand it, process it, and think, how does this affect the way that I live? Knowing God, knowing his will, isn't just knowing facts. I can say that again, slightly different emphasis. Knowing God is not just knowledge of facts. However, a bit difficult to do without the knowledge of the facts. This is partly why I've encouraged you, please have a Bible open in front of you. Because if we're not kind of seeing what the Bible says, seeing where God has written in black and white what he's like and what his will is, it's his self-portrait, if you like. This is me. And if we're not immersing ourselves in that to get those facts in, it's going to be a little bit difficult to then build the understanding and wisdom on top of it. If I was driving along and saw a red light without a knowledge of the facts around it, I could use as much wisdom as I liked to decide what to do. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't come out well. Okay. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Without really getting to grips with what the Bible says, we're going to struggle. This is partly why I gave you that little technical thing at the beginning with the chiastic structure, because sometimes we need to know how to read the Bible, because it's not written like a 21st century newspaper. It's written in ancient style and ancient forms, and sometimes we just need to kind of dig a little bit deeper to say, what does this really say? And then having asked the question, what does it really say? How do I understand this? How does it connect with other things I know? Let me give you an example. Right at the end of this passage, there's that verse 13, a wonderful verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. An absolute fact. A truth. You could underline it in your Bible. You could write it out on a sticky note and stick it on your fridge. You could... I couldn't, but maybe you could embroider it and present it and frame it. And it's a lovely truth. Knowledge. Understanding says, what is this domain of darkness? Wow, that says where I was before I met Jesus. That says the condition I was in. And yet he has delivered me from that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a fantastic? See how we're connecting it with other facts? And then he's transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. Wow. By digging in deeper and seeing how does this fit with other things we know? What did it cost to do that? We focused on that this morning in our communion, haven't we? What was the cost to the Father to bring us into the kingdom of his Son, Wisdom then says, how am I going to live in the light of that? And so we come to showing. How does this knowledge and understanding and wisdom, when it comes to God and God's will, how does it play out in our lives? How does it show? Well, what Paul says is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we bear fruit in every good work. And there's a little phrase in the middle. So imagine in that chiastic thing, in that crossover in the middle, is now this absolute pinpoint where the two lines come together, fully pleasing to him. Doesn't sound hard, does it? Living in such a way that is fully pleasing to God. That is Paul's prayer for this Colossian church. It's Paul's heart for them. Therefore, we can say it's God's heart for them. Therefore, we can say it's God's heart for us. That because we know God and we know his will and we seek to understand it and seek his wisdom to see how to apply it, we will be living lives that are fully pleasing to God. Do you want to do that? Phew, that's a relief. Back in Luke's gospel at the beginning of, or just before the start of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was seeing crowds of people coming to him and for baptism. And they were asking him, what should we do? What should we do? And he said this in Luke 3, verse 8, apart from some very tough stuff like you brood of vipers and all kinds of nice stuff, which I'm not going to say in my preaching because I'm nicer than that. But he did say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Basically saying, don't come to me pretending to be all religious and say that you want to know God and to be with him. You need to bear fruit in keeping with that. Now, he said it in a pretty firm way. Paul's saying it in a more gentle way. I hope I'm saying it in a more gentle way. But this is the message. That because of what he has done for me, and because I want to know his will, this will be my desire, that I am producing fruit, that I am fully pleasing to him. You see, basically, my life should be displaying my new nature. The Bible tells me I'm a new creation in Jesus, and my life should show that. My life should be showing what God's character is like. Paul uses the phrase here, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, some New Testament scholars, they say that James was the one who was all about good works, and Paul was the one who said, no, don't bother with good works, it's all about faith and grace. Well, Paul here kind of sets the balance a bit more even. And he says, we should be seeing good works because that's what you are. You're this new creation, and Ephesians tells us you're created to do good works. The phrase here, every good work, kind of suggests really kind of every kind of thing that you do should be seen as being good. Should be seen as being pleasing to God. That's a big ask, isn't it? It means our thoughts should be pleasing to God. The words that we speak should be pleasing to God. The deeds that we do should be pleasing to God. Our actions, our reactions, all intrinsically good. Pleasing to God, showing his character. This was God's purpose in saving us, that we should be created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So, what does it look like then to be living like this? What does this fruitfulness look like? Let me just take you to a few verses. in verse, one of Paul's letters. In Ephesians again, Ephesians 4, Paul says this, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It's that idea of being worthy again. Worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. See these qualities? Don't they sound attractive? Wouldn't you want to be in that kind of setting? Paul's saying, whatever you're faced with, these are the qualities that should be coming out. He was writing to a church here where there were a few problems with relationships in the church, and he's saying, look, you be fruitful. You live in a life that's pleasing to God, even when you're faced with difficult people. No, I'll rephrase that. Especially when you're faced with difficult people. This is your chance to show your new nature. Maybe that difficult person has been put in front of you so that you can display God's goodness. Same kind of idea over in Philippians chapter 1, where we read this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Paul's saying, in the way that you serve, even when you're facing particular trials or opposition, you can display the character of God. You can display this new nature. Did I say even when you're facing those trials? No, especially. Especially when you're facing those trials, especially when you're facing that opposition. Has that trial been brought into your life? Has God allowed that in your life so that you can have the opportunity to show what God is like and what he's making you like? And then the most famous passage of all, of course, on this idea of being fruitful and the qualities that come out in our lives is in Galatians 5. And let's just read these two verses, Galatians 5, 22, 23. You'll know them, but let's just read them. And as I read them, just kind of listen to these words, process them, and say, how am I doing? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. That's what fruitfulness looks like. That's what God's will for us is, that we live that life. As I read those terms, does it remind you of anyone? It does me. It's Jesus, isn't it? Doesn't it perfectly describe Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience. And we're called to be like him. Hey, we spent a whole year looking at a series of abiding in him, becoming like him, doing the things that he did, producing his fruit in our lives. Being fruitful is about displaying the nature of Jesus, knowing God's will, showing it in our life. The bonus point for those who are still with me is growing. Knowing, showing, and growing. You're going to remember that, aren't you? Where does the growing come from? Did you notice in that kind of chiastic structure thing, Paul threw in a final point at the end. When he said about the knowledge of God, he said increasing in the knowledge of God. See, there's this wonderful thing that goes on. Basically, as this prayer is answered in our lives, the prayer that we will know God and his will, that that will show. The amazing thing is that as it shows, so we will grow in the knowing. So if knowing leads to showing, and showing leads to growing in the knowing, then we have more knowing, which means there must be more showing, which means there'll be more growing, and therefore there'll be more knowing. And more. You see where this is going, don't you? This is what God's heart for us is. That however much we know, says, yeah, I want you to grow in that. However well you think you're doing on the love, joy, peace, patience, yeah, I want you to grow in that. Want more, want more, want more. And if that's what God wants to do, then you can rest assured that God would answer this prayer. Because he says, yeah, I'm ready to do that. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Is it any wonder that Paul's reaction to this is suddenly to kind of almost lose his thread completely and overflow into giving thanks to the Father? Because he sees that all of this comes from him. Right. We come to an end. Paul starts the prayer by saying, we have not ceased to pray for you. He recognizes that however good you are on the knowing and the understanding and the wisdom, however good you are today, you're going to need more tomorrow. So I'm not going to cease praying for it. However good you are on the fruitfulness, you're going to need more tomorrow. So I'm not going to cease praying. Paul says, I have not ceased to pray for you. I'm going to finish by praying. I'm going to pray in two parts. When I was a very young Christian, there was a man who had a great impact on my Christian life. To be honest, he still does. Mainly through his writings. I have met him, but it's mainly through his writings. A man by the name of John Stott. Many of you probably heard of him. He was a theologian, an author. He was a rector of All Souls Langham Place for many years. He was a chaplain to the late Queen Elizabeth for many years. You could say he had quite an impact on many people. In fact, in 2005, Time magazine named him as one of the 100 most influential people in the world, which is quite remarkable. That was a list that included Barack Obama, Nelson Mandela, Bill Gates, John Stott. Pretty good, eh? Now, you could say that he was quite some way ahead of me and probably most of us in terms of the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of God. You could say he was probably quite some way ahead of me and most of us in terms of fruitfulness. Every morning he prayed. He had a particular prayer that he would pray every morning. He's written it down. It's been published. It's readily available. You can Google it and find it easily enough. This isn't all he prayed. I know that he would set his alarm for 5 o'clock every morning to make sure that he had time to fully pray every morning. But this was his starting point. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as I pray, at least the second part of John Stott's regular daily prayer, I'll pray that over us. I'll leave a pause just to let it sink in. And then I will pray Paul's prayer over us. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every day he prayed that. Every day he knew that he needed more. Paul says, I ask that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will, Lord, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we walk in a manner that's worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in our knowledge of you, being strengthened with your power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. We thank you, Father, who have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father, for making us new creations. May we live that out in a way that's worthy of you and pleasing to you.